disappointment and discouragement and doubt and despair. I love the verse in Isaiah 61, a garment of praise for the spirit of despair or heaviness. And when you get a little discouraged, when you get your focus on the Lord and just start praising Him, walk into church and sing these hymns and these songs, it just lifts us above that. Another place David said in Psalms 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me." And sometimes we struggle with not having a right spirit. That is, we're down in the dumps and we're depressed and we're discouraged and we're sometimes grumpy at somebody that we love and shouldn't be. And yet when we get into the presence of the Lord and let Him just wash us with His Word, it just has a cleansing effect and it renews a right spirit. So it's our prayer and hope this morning that you'll have a right spirit renewed and that we can just praise the Lord. A garment of praise for the spirit of despair or heaviness. A few announcements this morning. First thing is just a reminder about life groups. Very important part of ministry here at CBF, and we hope that everyone here will be plugged into one somewhere. It's just really hard to really truly grow and be a part of a fellowship if you're a SMO. And a SMO just means Sunday morning only, okay? So if you're a SMO, we want you to move into something more than that. We don't want to discourage you from being here. But we want to just really encourage you to plug into a life group and get to know some people and build some relationships and friendships, if at all possible. There's a few people here that it just would be very difficult to do that because of health or sickness or whatever. But most of us can do that. So if you want to know how to sign up for that, you can go online. All these life groups are starting up here the 1st of February, which is coming right up. This is the week to be plugged in. If you are not real tech savvy and don't know how to go to cbfgigharbor.com, you can see Dave Jackson or any of the other leaders of life groups and get plugged in to one of those. Also, men's breakfast is this coming Saturday, and that's always a encouraging time. If you can get up and make it and be a part of that, we would encourage you to do so. And last of all, we're such a peaceful fellowship. We all love each other. So I had snuck in here a paintball party next week. That is Ben Devereaux, for those interested, has paintball arranged out on the Key Peninsula. There'll be a bonfire and bring your own hot dogs. So Ben's up in the sound booth right now, but if you have any questions about that, you can see him on that. So those are the main announcements. The rest of them, I think, you'll find in your bulletin. And so we'll go ahead and get started this morning. The title of the message is Useful to the Master, and it's taken right out of our text. So if you would just turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, and the book of 2 Timothy, the theme is an encouragement to faithfulness. And in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we saw last time the main encouragement from verse 2, the key verse, or verse 1, be strong, be strong. And now the second half of the chapter, 14 to 26, we're going to say that the encouragement is how to be useful. None of us want to be just useless. You ever have anybody call you that name? You're just useless. You're a useless this or a useless that. Very disheartening. There's something in all of us that want to be useful. And especially as believers, now that we have the privilege to serve the Lord. So if you notice before we start reading that in verse 14, especially if you have a NASB, 2 Timothy 2, 14, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to ruin of the hearers. You can circle that word useless. And then if you notice in verse 21, in contrast, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and useful. You can circle that word, to the master, prepared for every good work. Useful to the master. Be useful. That's the key to this section. All right, let's stand and read the Word of God together. I'm reading this morning from the New American Standard Translation, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. Or it could read, not to argue about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray or missed the mark from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those that are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor, or some for noble purposes and some for ignoble purposes. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel or a utensil for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them to repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses, having escaped from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Let's pray. Father, we trust this morning that it is the desire of every person here to be useful to the master. And as we've been given some instruction in your word today that tells us just how to do that, Lord, just give us ears and hearts to receive it, and grace and power to put it into practice in our lives. We just thank you for the privilege we have of a little speck of time down here, that we can run this race for you, that we can represent you, that we can be a testimony in a dark world for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, and that Jesus that you left heaven and came down to this world and became a man, a person, and walked through this world and lived a sinless life and went to the cross as our substitute, the one who died in our place, the one who took our sins in your own body on the tree. And this morning we thank you that you're a risen Savior, that you're glorified in heaven, that we've been given your word, that we've been given your Holy Spirit to get through this life, and that one day soon you're going to come and take us to be with yourself. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this hour of time that we have here to be in your word, to be worshiping and praising you. Just bless it, we pray. We commit it to you. Lord Jesus, be glorified in all things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we've studied this and mentioned that Timothy was a man like us, like passions, and he, though he was Paul's son in the faith, and though Paul had no man like-minded who would naturally care for believers, Timothy had been left at Ephesus to do a very difficult task. And we get all about that task in the first epistle to Timothy. But now Timothy is starting to weaken. He's starting to get discouraged in a good work. He is finding himself in a position where there's some people maybe looking down on him because he's young. He has people who are teaching all kinds of weird doctrines, and he's having to stand in the midst of a big erosion of truth. He's had to deal with leadership in a church that had gone bad, and he's trying to restore it. All of those kind of things. And it just began to discourage Timothy, I believe. And I think we see that hinted at in chapter 1. There were comments by Paul written in this letter like, fan into flame or rekindle the gift that was in you. Why would Paul say that? Because that flame that was once in Timothy has waned. It is starting to flicker. We tend to think of Timothy as this great man of God who had no flaws. And yet every one of us, as we were reminded in communion, have low moments where we feel discouraged. And the fire that was once there starts to wane and die out. Other people had turned away from Paul. In fact, he says in this book, all those that are in Asia have turned away from me. Only Luke is with me. There was a big erosion from being loyal to Paul. It doesn't say that they left Christianity. They were still believers. But when Paul fell into prison in reproach, it might mean their head if they identified with him. And so they kept their distance, except for a man named Onesiphorus, who sought Paul out diligently and was not ashamed of his chains, went and hunted him down up in Rome and looked for Paul in prison to minister to him. And now as Paul is in this dungeon, he's saying, Timothy, don't you be ashamed. Don't be like those other people who flaked out in their loyalty to me and have abandoned me. Don't be ashamed, he says, first of all, of the testimony of our Lord Jesus. That's what was at stake. And there was a tendency in a time of reproach to sort of be a bit ashamed of the gospel. Paul had written in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. He was not ashamed to go up to Rome and pit the gospel against any philosophy of the day because he knew that it was the only thing that could change lives. And yet Timothy was in danger of perhaps shrinking back in fear. And so he has to say to Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Another thing that Timothy was in danger of doing with all the philosophies and this mixture of Gnosticism and theology that had come together, and people were wrangling and quarreling about words to no benefit of the hearers. They were taken up with knowledge falsely, so-called. All these things that were in opposition to the truth. Timothy was in danger of letting the very truth that Paul had given him slip and slide and be compromised to a certain extent. And that's why Paul started off in the beginning of this epistle and says, now therefore, or in view of that then, Timothy, you be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just in your own strength going out and trying to do this. This is why you're struggling, Timothy. But the enabling grace that comes through Jesus that empowers you to be able to face any situation. Timothy, be strong in that. And endure suffering and hardship as a good soldier. We mentioned that in this passage, there's perhaps we could say 7 metaphors. And there are things that Paul throws out and uses as a comparative example for Timothy. And we saw that the first one, back in verses 2 and 3, were the idea of a teacher. Paul says, that treasure of truth, that deposit of the truth about who Jesus is and the gospel and salvation by grace through faith alone, and all of those things that I entrusted to you, Timothy, the whole mystery of the church and the heavenly calling of the church, all those things that had been entrusted, he says, Timothy, guard that. Don't let it slip. So he says, and also the same, take that deposit, verses 2 and 3, and commit it to faithful men or dependable men or reliable men who would be able to teach others also. And so we saw back there that the first metaphor was that of a teacher. And Timothy was to take what Paul had taught him, guard it, keep it pure, but pass it on to the next generation. That was his responsibility. That's the responsibility of a man of God. The truth is to be passed on Four generations are seen there. The truth that I gave to you, attested to by many witnesses. Timothy, now you pass it on to others who are faithful. It was a selective group that he was to primarily spend his time with. Though Timothy preached the word to all, he was to take faithful, dependable men who had a gift or ability to teach others and especially pour his life into those people. The next metaphor was that of a soldier. And he's reminding Timothy that there's suffering. To go ahead and endure the suffering. Don't think of this, as Michael already mentioned, as some easy path, some walk through a park. This was something very hard and very difficult. And we're in a warfare. And especially, Timothy, don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Don't be encumbered. But instead, you want to be pleasing the one who's called you to be a soldier. In Roman times, Roman soldiers, I'm not talking about centurions and the commanders, but the actual foot Roman soldier was not to be encumbered with any other kind of employment, any business ventures, even romantic relationships. Things like that were very, it was very much, you were a soldier and you were a soldier. That's it. And so it was a very, totally somebody who would be unencumbered to fulfill his commander's orders. And that's what Paul was calling Timothy to do in reference to being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Timothy was to take the sword of the truth and use it as a weapon to go out and be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then the next one was that of an athlete. And the reminder is, Timothy, you're in a race. It's the third metaphor. And if you're in this race, keep your eye on the prize, on the crown. You're not going to receive that crown unless you abide, you run according to the rules. And if we're in this Christian race down here and we don't have our eyes on the prize, we're not looking ahead to the judgment seat of Christ when we stand before Jesus, we'll get distracted and we'll get discouraged. We'll even maybe get critical of others who are running the race. It's interesting that it's real easy when you're on the sidelines or in the grandstands watching others that are out there doing it that you can become very critical. And yet, if we're all in the race, the guy who's straining for the mark doesn't usually become too critical of the guy who's running next to him. He's concentrating on his own race. So then he uses the metaphor of a hardworking farmer. And he talks about, Timothy, you need to keep a future harvest that you're going to share in and you're going to be a partaker one day of the very fruit of all of your labors. We are in a harvest. And so those four metaphors are put out there. The teacher, the soldier, the athlete with his eye on the prize, the crown, the farmer, hardworking farmer, laboring in view of a future harvest that we so often can lose sight of as believers. And then along the way in verse 8, he says, and Timothy, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. One of the things that was happening here, as we saw, Hymenaeus and Philetus had already, concerning the truth, had gone astray. They had missed the mark. They had erred. And one of the things they were teaching is that the resurrection was already past. In these times, the Gnostic philosophy was already coming in from Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy was that it was the soul that was immortal and the body was just a prison. And the idea of the thinking, the philosophical thinking of the world of that day, the idea of a body being raised seemed very foreign to them. And Christians who hung out with those kind of philosophers and teachers and thinkers easily slid into that kind of thinking. And so Paul had to deal with that in Rome, in 1 Corinthians 15. Spends his whole chapter, long chapter, I think the longest chapter in that book, on the resurrection of Jesus. And first of all, just the truth of a resurrection. And he says, if there isn't a resurrection, then Jesus didn't raise. And if Jesus isn't raised, then we're all men to be pitied. They had been ensnared by the Greek philosophy of the day that looked down and sneered at the idea of a bodily resurrection. Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17. They're listening to hear what this babbler says. What's this philosopher going to say? And they're hearing him, until he mentions the resurrection. And then it says, when they heard that, some mocked. You get those three responses that you always get when the gospel's preached. And others said, well, we'll hear you again another time. And then there were those who believed and put their faith in the preaching of the word that Paul had preached there at Mars Hill. So this was a problem that had come in. So Paul says to Timothy, you, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. According to my gospel, this is why I'm in chains, because I've been preaching it. But thankfully, the word of God is not chained. And so he goes on and quotes a hymn and says, you know, if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. You know, and if we deny him, in a coming day, he'll deny us. He can't deny himself. And so that's where we left off last time. We got three more metaphors. There's the workman in verse 15. And then we're going to see the vessel, which is in verse 20 and 21. And then finally a servant or a bondslave in verse 24. So these are other metaphors. But now we're shifting from Timothy, be strong, don't weaken, don't be intimidated. God hasn't given you the spirit of timidity. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or me as prisoner. Fan into flame. Don't let the fire die in you, Timothy. Be strong. Be like that teacher, that soldier, that athlete, that hardworking farmer. He's moving from that now to the example or teaching of be useful. It's one thing to be strong or strengthened, but God wants us to be strong for a purpose. There's some people that spend all their time in the weight room and they get strong physically. But the coach walks in and says, are you turning out for football? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. And he's drooling because the guys that can bench press more than anybody else there, but he doesn't want to put it to work. That's a guy who has all this muscle and all this potential, but he's useless to the coach or to the master because he's not being willing to present himself as a living sacrifice. God wants us not only to be strengthened. Paul didn't just want Timothy to be strengthened only, but he wanted him strengthened for a purpose, and that is so that he could be useful to God. And God wants us all to be used. He's left us here for a purpose, not to just fill a chair or to take space, but because he has a purpose. You ever spend half a day watching TV? I mean, if you've never done that, if you've never had a time where you just watched a bunch of TV and you thought, why did I waste my time? That was useless. I just spent 3 hours just kind of useless. And what was the point? If you've never, ever done that, you can raise your hand. We've got one hand. Okay, that I saw. That's Gerald back there. I don't know if he even has a TV. He doesn't. No fair, Gerald. We waste time, but God wants us to be useful. Every believer should want to be a useful Christian. Later on in this book, Paul makes a reference in chapter 4 to John Mark. He says, bring Mark with you. Because he is, I'm quoting out of the NASB here, he's useful to me for the ministry. Now, before, when Barnabas had flaked out, or Mark had flaked out, and then Barnabas comes along and says, hey, let's bring him along. I think Paul was thinking, that guy is useless. He is useless. We took him last time. We needed him, and right in the middle of it all, he left. But Paul says, he is useful to me. A guy that was once useless has now become useful. That's what God wants in our life. In fact, that's actually true of what happened to Philemon. Remember the runaway slave? Onesimus actually was the runaway slave. Paul writes to Philemon, the slave owner. And in verse 11 of that book, he says, I'm sending you Onesimus, who was once useless to you. I just flaked and ran away. Didn't do you any good. But now is useful. And so that's the theme of this whole section. And so we're going to look at just five things in connection with what helps make a useful Christian. Someone is useful to the master. We'll hit this button and see what happens. Oh, look at this. Okay. A useful servant avoids arguments that sidetrack from God's work. Verses 14, 16, and 23. Paul says, NASB, remind them, NIV, keep on reminding them. That's a better translation, okay? Because this is a continual thing. Timothy, don't stop. Keep on reminding them again and again of these things, okay? A lot of the job of a preacher is to just keep reminding people the same stuff over and over again. Like Peter wrote in his epistle, I'm reminding you this, I'm calling it to your remembrance, so that after I'm gone, you won't forget it, even though you already know it. Okay? So, he says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God. Here, he's saying in the presence of God, a solemn charge, stop. Or don't wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Again, these philosophical arguments, and they creep in. And even in our day, you've got those who say, oh, well, eternal punishment. Does eternal or eternity really mean eternal? And they want to wrangle about words that end up destroying the hearers. Taking some little thing and wrangling about it. But the Greeks prided themselves in this. And the false teachers of Timothy's day, these theological Gnostics, okay, who were taken up with a mixture of theological truth about God and philosophies of men and put them all together and prided themselves in this way out thinking on levels of argument that they thought was really fun and it was a pastime. And Paul says, don't do that. A useful Christian avoids arguments that sidetrack him from God's work. In verse 16, he says, avoid worldly empty chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness. Verse 23, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce just quarrels. That's what comes out of that. And I think that primarily he's just talking about getting caught up in this philosophical thinking that was so common. But I think we could apply it to our day. It is so easy. Satan is a master at holding out a few crumbs while he robs the bread box. He gets us all focused on the stuff that doesn't matter. Paul says, Timothy, stick with the truth. Major in the majors. Don't get sidetracked with stuff that doesn't matter. Stay grounded firm in the truth. We've said it before from this pulpit, but the most valuable thing in the whole world is the truth of God. And the most dangerous thing in the whole world is error concerning the truth. Hymenaeus and Philetus had erred concerning the truth. They had missed the mark. And as a result, they were destroying other people. And they're called out by name. Someone has said they've been put in God's hall of shame. Label down here. Hymenaeus. It comes from a word that means a singing man. And Philetus means a kissing man. Phil, it's a word for love. It's affectionate person. So you got these two guys, is one of them he's all singy-like, maybe, and very jovial personality, and the other guy, he's just so affectionate. You know, I don't know, I think that maybe they lived up to their name. It's amazing how that often happens. And sometimes people, they just seem so congenial and so smooth and so wonderful. But you have to watch out. The question is, are they wrangling about words? Are they majoring in the majors, or are they stuck over in the minors? And because of this belief they had about the resurrection, they literally caused others to go into ruin, to be destroyed by their false teaching. So we want to major in the majors. The second thing that we see here is a useful servant is diligent to become skillful in the word. A useful servant is diligent to become skillful in the word. That's verse 15. It could read this way: make maximum effort. Do your best, the NIV says. Be diligent, the NASB says. I know the old King James said study, but it could read make it your ambition. It's not through just academic study, pulling out some books and learning all the Greek tenses of something, although there's a place for that. But it was making every effort or ambition, maximum effort, to show yourself approved. That word approved is the idea of something that's tested and tried. You put metal in a fire and see whether it's really metal. You put something on a scale to see whether it really weighs the test. Hymenaeus and Philetus were not approved. They went in the hall of shame. Paul says, Timothy, you want to go into God's hall of fame. And the way you're going to do that is you're going to make maximum effort to show yourself tested and approved. Not someone that flakes like Mark did before, like Hymenaeus and Philetus, but someone who stands that test, doesn't go in teaching wrong doctrine, but is teaching and doctrine is approved. Does not need to be ashamed. Correctly handling the Word of God or cutting a straight line through the Word of God. Cutting it straight. It's possible to just pull a verse out of context here and a verse out of context there. And that's why here at Community Bible we try to teach the Word of God contextuously. Contextuously? I don't know if that's, I'm saying that right. Contextually. Thank you. All right. But we try to do that so that you see the verse and how it fits in its context. And when there's expository teaching, you'll find out that it is a great hindrance to any kind of error coming in when the Word of God is taught contextually. It's something that is a guard against that. And it's important that we understand and rightly divide, as the King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I wrongly divide it, I get mixed up. I could go to Leviticus chapter 5 and read that, and if I read that and I just took that chapter out of the context of the rest of Scripture, you would have seen me leading a goat in here this morning, or a sheep. Because I would be saying, well, it says right here in Leviticus 5, I'm to bring a sheep or a goat for a sin offering if I've sinned during this week. So that's why I'm bringing a goat in here. But when we see it in the context of all Scripture, we find out from Colossians chapter 2 that all of those things in the Old Testament were shadows and pictures. And the reality, however, is found in Christ. And I go to Hebrews and I find out that by one offering he has forever made perfect those that are sanctified. And all I have to do is look to God's offering, God's Lamb, who died in my place on Calvary's cross for me and took my sins in his own body on the tree, went into death after taking my punishment, and went into the grave and came out in resurrection and has ascended back into heaven and is coming again. That's when I look at the Word of God contextually, I'm able to sort out, like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, and he says, give none offense either to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the Church of God. Boy, he puts three categories there. And if I don't understand that, and I mix the Jew and the Gentile and the Church of God all up, it's true that the church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. But there are other people who are not a part of the church, and they're Gentiles unless they're a Jew. And God had a plan for the Jews in the Old Testament, and he has a plan for the Jews in the future. And all of those things are taught in Scripture. And if you mix it all up, and you don't become one who's able to rightly divide the word, you will become a workman that one day will be ashamed. But Paul says to Timothy, you want to be a guy who strives, who gives it maximum effort to learn the word of God, to be someone who is skillful in the word and can divide all these things up. and knows how to take the Word of God and use it. Michael Hall came to me a few weeks ago and he says, I'm dealing with someone and they're a Jehovah's Witness and they don't believe that Jesus is God. What scriptures would you give me to help? You know, and so right away, you know, we thought of John 20:28, where Thomas said about Jesus, when he looked at him after the resurrection and saw the nail prints in his hands, he says, my Lord and my God. And then we could turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we could see there in verse 8 where it says, talking about God the Father, unto the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Oh, there's God the Father calling God the Son God. We need to be people who can defend the Trinity, who can know why Jesus is God, to understand what sin is and what redemption is, and that we don't just gloss it all over and say it doesn't really matter. Let's just discuss it and give our opinion. That's the kind of thing that goes on today and has gone on over the past 5 or 10 years, where it's moved to a conversation. And yet what Paul is saying to Timothy is, don't debate the truth, teach the truth. And that's what God has called us to do, to be someone who can cut a straight line through the Word of God, to know our Bibles. Someone said a person whose Bible is falling apart usually has a life that's not. And it's not how your Bible marks, it's not how you mark your Bible, but it's how your Bible marks you. We need to become people of the Word, of the book, to know the Scriptures and know how to be skillful in using and applying it. When Satan came against Jesus to tempt him during the temptation of 40 days and 40 nights, at the end of that time, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, every time he brought a temptation, Jesus always answered back, it is written. Skillful in the Word. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in this in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. You see in that passage, a separated man doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. A saturated man, saturated with the Word of God. And then a situated man, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water who brings forth his fruit in his season. So, it tells us here that it will fully fit us. A workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We get to chapter 3 and verse 16. We find out that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's what's right. For reproof, that's what's not right. For instruction in correction, that's how to get right. Instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. So that the man of God might be complete, fully fitted for every good work. In other words, this book that we have in our hand fits us for any work that we might have to do. Everything I need to know and how to get along with my boss in the workplace, how I need to get along with my wife, how to raise my kids, how to function in a church of believers, is all here in the Word of God. It fully fits me for every work. I don't just need to learn about stuff, I need to learn this book. A very dear friend of mine lives in the Vancouver, BC area, and he's written books renowned all over the world. Particularly on Bible prophecy and other things like that. I was in his living room one day, and he said to me, he said, Tim, doesn't it kind of surprise you that when you go into homes, you go into Christian bookstores, and there's all these books on marriage and relationships and seminars on all that stuff? Not to put any of that down. But he said, we got more problems in Christian marriages than we ever did. But he said, you know what I found interesting? When I go into homes where I look on the shelf and there's books that teach you how to understand the Bible. Here's a commentary on Acts. Here's another commentary on Hebrews. Helps people learn how to understand the Word of God. He says, I find very little marriage problems in those kind of situations. We need to know the Word of God. We say, oh, all I want is the practical. No, the practical comes from the doctrinal. As I learn God's Word, that's going to teach me how to live, because I have a book here that fully fits me for any work that God might call me to do. And the third thing is a useful Christian separates from corrupt influences, verses 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the firm foundation, God's firm foundation, stands sure, having this seal. That foundation of Jesus Christ and His church stands sure, having a seal. And there's two quotes from Scripture. One is, the Lord knows those that are His, and He does. That's God's side of it. In a professing church, I look out here and I don't know who's a Christian and who's not. But God looks down and He knows who is. But then there's man's side. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity or depart from evil. And that's a reference to the rebellion of Korah, when there were those who, in Numbers 16, who were associated with wicked people who were rebelling against Moses. And the call is given, get away from those guys. Depart from evil. And the earth swallowed them up, if you remember the story. And so that's the context which he's leading into this next section, where he says, now in a large house. So he's gone now to a large house. It's a mansion. It's a wealthy person's house. It's huge, so to speak. And I believe if we study this out, and you can take my word for it, that what this large house is it represents the professing church. That's what it, those who, it's so hard, Paul's saying to Timothy, you can't even know who's saved and who's not, but the Lord knows those that are His. His foundation is standing sure, having this seal, this twofold scriptures. God knows those that are His, and let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So in this big umbrella of professing Christianity, this great house, there are vessels, some to honor. And Timothy, there are others that are for dishonorable purposes. And Timothy, if a man separates himself from those who are for dishonorable purposes, he will then become a vessel unto honor, sanctified, fit for the master's use, useful to the master, that's our title, prepared for every good work. You want to be useful to God for every good work? Then you're going to have to get away from people, according to this is not popular teaching, that are teaching error about the Word of God. You better be careful what you listen to on the internet or read. You better be careful what books you read, what commentators you look at. Because there's all kinds of error out there. And the Bible says, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. I think I've seen a lot of weakness come in people because they just read everything. And pretty soon they don't even know for sure what they believe, and they sound mixed up and confused because they listen to every voice that comes along. Paul says in the next chapter, I better read it, in verse 14, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. In other words, Timothy, it's very important who you get your information, got your information from. And the things that you've already become convinced of, that maybe you're starting to slip a little bit because of these associations with these philosophical Gnostic teachers who are leading people astray and have already destroyed the faith of some, you better get away from those people in the same way that in Korah's day, people had to separate from that rebellion, because otherwise it cost them destruction. And so we need to keep pure in our associations of who we listen to and who we read. I'm not saying that you just lock yourself into very narrow stuff. But if you know somebody is way off base, don't make a diet of their stuff. It can lead you to ruin. It can sound real philosophical. That's why it's out there. It's deceived people. And that's why Paul's pleading with Timothy to hold to and maintain that deposit of truth that had been passed on. And I hope here at CBF that each week as someone gets up here and preaches the word and we hear the truth, that we prove it, we test it. And then if we become convinced of it, like Timothy, that we hold on to that and remember where we got it and keep that stream pure and then pass it on to others who one day will be able to teach others also. Next week, Mike White's going to get up here and speak. And I remember when Mike was a little youth group kid. He's a generation below me. But he's heard the word and learned it. And he's become convinced of some things, and now he's going to pass it on to the next generation. And that's God's biblical plan and order. So there's this warning about being careful of vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor. Let's think about this. A great house you got in these mansions of those days. They had things that you drank out of. And then you had other vessels that were used to carry out the waste. Not too long ago, about 100 years ago or so, a lot of wealthy houses had what were called chamber pots. And if you had a chamber pot that was used, you don't have to use your imagination too hard to figure out what that is, okay? You wouldn't think that was something useful to serve your guests if they showed up. You wouldn't necessarily put it on display. I haven't been in any of your houses that have a toilet in the front living room. It's always back around somewhere and behind a closed door. It's an ignoble purpose vessel. It's a vessel for less than honorable things. Okay? If you came to my house, you wouldn't like it very well if I took a glass out of the cupboard that my wife had just taken out of the dishwasher, and I walked into the bathroom and stuck it down in the toilet and then pulled it out and then brought it over to the fountain and poured it with water and offered you a drink. You'd say that vessel has been contaminated by a less than honorable or ignoble vessel. He's saying, Timothy, you be careful who you hang out with and where you get your teaching and where you get your doctrine, because it's important that it stays pure. So if you separate from that, you will become useful now, Timothy. You will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, holy, made holy, and fit or useful to the Master. And then he says, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. We think of youthful lusts and we think of all kinds of things that youth get into, all kinds of immoral type things that they can get into, drinking, partying, immoral behavior, pornography, all those kind of things. And that's true, and we might just say regarding that, that the habits that you start when you're young as a youth, if you don't flee them, they'll stick with you when you're old. And it could well be said to people in this room who might be 55, 60, 70, hey, flee youthful lusts. Because those youthful lusts have a tendency to follow you if you give way to them even as you get older. But I'd like to look at it just a little differently. I'm not completely convinced that Paul's talking about the evils of pornography or the evils of, you know, drunkenness or all of these things here as youthful lusts. I think that perhaps as you look at the context of this, that there's other youthful tendencies that Paul says to Timothy to flee. And I hope that I don't offend any of those of you who are younger. I'm saying this in love to you. Okay? And these are things that follow me, even though I'm older. But one of the characteristics of young people sometimes is impatience. We're in a now generation. Another thing is intolerance. Sometimes we don't want to put up with people who are a little different than we are or don't quite measure up. And sometimes it can be the love of argument, where we want to argue and debate. Now, no parents here have any kid that's a teenager who wants to debate with you, right? Just never happens. You've never had a teenager that suddenly thought that they knew lots more than you. Okay? But those can be youthful lusts. Self-assertion and partiality, having favorite people. You know any young people that like to hang out with their special little friends and group but not totally ignore other people? And you say, Tim, why are you picking on the young people here? I'm not, okay? It's just a fact that any of us of any age can fall into things that immature people or those who have not reached an area where they should know better struggle. Little kids can selfishly play in their toys in the corner and leave somebody out. And so when Paul deals with these things, he talks about things like faith, love, peace. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. He must be kind to who? Special people? No. Everyone. He must be patient when he's wronged. Something happens bad to him, he doesn't react back. I think that's part of the context of what he's saying here in fleeing these things. We need to be mature believers. We don't need to be like little kids in how we operate. And so those are some of the things that he deals with. The next one is a useful servant must be gentle in character. He says we're to flee youthful lust, and Scripture always has a positive or a negative. Pursue righteousness, faith, trusting and confidence in God. Love, that's love for God and love for everyone. And peace, that's a person who's not quarrelsome but follows things that makes for peace, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, they produce quarrels. And finally, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them to repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. So when he corrects, he does it with gentleness, those who are in opposition, that they may escape, they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. The idea here is someone who's been absolutely trapped into something being rescued, rescuing them out of it. If we could use the example of an animal that's caught in a trap, if you walk aggressively up to that animal, it thinks you're hurting it, so it fights back. You're trying to entangle an animal. I don't care whether it's a dog or a cat, or whether it's a raccoon or a coyote or a bobcat. If it's trapped in some kind of a snare and you want to free it, and you become aggressive toward it, it just wants to fight back. But when you come very tenderly and you speak kind words, and with gentleness you approach that to free it out of there, that's what he's saying here. The servant of the Lord isn't somebody who's demanding their way and quarreling and arguing and fighting, but coming with gentleness to pull somebody out of a trap because they've been captured and they need to be rescued. Escape. Come to their senses. Just to finish this up here, that because we're out of time, I'll hit the last one. A useful servant relies on God to do the work. The expression here, come to their senses, is the idea of somebody waking up out of a drunken stupor. Someone who's been totally out of it and doesn't know what's going on. When you've been mesmerized by false teaching, you sometimes lose sight of anything and everything that goes on. And he says, Timothy, just take the word of God and bring it in gentleness, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Come with all patience and kindness to everyone. Be someone who comes in love both of God and that person, and comes with peace to see that person gently pulled out of that trap, and suddenly they come to their senses. But we can't make it happen. Only God can do it. There's a verse that says, when the axe is dull, it requires more strength. And when we think it's up to us to straighten people out, we cut off a lot of ears like Peter did, that the Lord has to heal. But here we find that in this situation, Timothy is being told, recognize that only God can do the work. I'm thankful here at CBF that this is not a work that's up to any individual in this church. I'm thankful for ministries that go out in Hoquiam from here where people are being saved, and youth ministries that go out here where people are being saved in this very room and come to know the Lord and are growing and in the fireside room, and women's ministries and life groups that are going on and people are encouraging, inviting their neighbors and friends in. I'm thankful for all of that. But no one person in their own strength could ever do that or ever bring anyone to their senses. It's a work of God. Martin Luther, who stood against the world of his day, the religious world and the political world, all of Rome, the Pope himself, others gone before him had been killed. And yet he could go up to the Diet of Worms, and I'm paraphrasing, and he says, this is my stand. I can do no other. Martin Luther was the man who said, one plus God equals majority. And he wrote the words of this hymn, and I just quote them for you. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And a little later, the first part of another verse goes something like this. And although this world with demons filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. What a wonderful privilege it is to be useful to the Master, to be able to skillfully take the Word of God and with gentleness bring it to someone and see God wake them out of their senses and bring them rescued out of the trap of Satan where they're once again useful in serving the Lord. And it only happens as we walk as vessels that are unto honor, sanctified and holy and set apart for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Well, may the Lord help us today as we leave this place to say, God, I submit to your word. I want to be a useful vessel. Take me and use me however you want to. And the instruction has been in the 5 points that we've given today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, so helpful, so relevant, so needed in our time. And Lord, we just think of the words of Paul to Timothy in the middle of this. Remember Jesus Christ as risen from the dead. Lord, may we faithfully stick with the fundamentals of the gospel. Help us not to get off in the weeds where we're quarreling about words of no profit and dealing with things that don't matter. But Lord, help us to be people who look for a future harvest, people who are running a race with a goal in mind, people who want to be useful to the Master, free from all the distractions that encumber us, so that there might be fruit and we might be used of you, Lord, to rescue people from Satan into the kingdom of God, that people might be saved, and Lord, that this fellowship would grow and be blessed of you and be honoring to you as we seek to go on and serve you, Lord Jesus. Bless your word today, we pray. Meet the needs of each and every person here. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.